Things have changed in 25 years. One thing that's changed is where the Lubbock Church meets. When Brother Steve and I were ordained back in July of 1991, we were still on 44th and Pete, and we've now moved over here several years ago. How long have you been here in this building? 15? Oh, wow. So amazing that it's been that long. But as I look out over the congregation, there are still some folks here that were here also when we met at 44th and P. And so what I would like to do, start off by having everyone who was at the ordination back in July of 91, would you raise your hand, please? If you were at the ordination, just raise your hand. We've still got several around. For those of you who raised your hand, you can no longer celebrate your 25th birthday. It's now official, you'll have to get older. So I am thankful to be here. I've been blessed to be with the Lubbock Church a few times since that date. And as Brother Kenny mentioned, I am the one who is aging the least of the three of us. And I am also the coolest one of us all. I am the one who keeps up with all the technology. You see, Brother Steve took his watch off to keep time. I have my iPhone. So I'm definitely the one that's most technologically advanced of us. So I will tell you that just because Brother Steve takes his watch off and lays it up here, and just because I bring my iPhone up here, doesn't really mean anything. We won't look at it, so it won't mean anything at all. I am so thankful to be able to see some folks that I haven't seen in a while and to reflect on some times when I was first ordained. My father-in-law, Elder Gerald Hand, was already in his 70s and might have even been in his 80s. I don't remember. I can't do that math real quick in my head, but and he would get up and reflect about old times, and I remember thinking, well, that's nice, but get on with the sermon. Well, now I'm the old man, and so I get to reflect while the young ones think about, well, that's all right, just get on with the sermon, because I know lunch comes after this. But I was, like Brother Steve, was glad to see Brother J.C. Dorsett come in and to be able to see him. My first pastorate after I was ordained was in Brownfield. And Brother J.C. was the deacon there and taught me a lot about deaconing and taught me a lot about pastoring as well and about being a church member. So I appreciate Brother J.C. It's good to have him here. After that, I went over to Crosbyton, and Brother Tom Taylor was there. He was deacon there at Crosbyton. And I learned in the 7 years I was at Crosbyton, learned a lot about how to be a church member and how to be a pastor. And Brother Tom's dad, of course, had pastored for many years, and Brother Tom was able to relay some information to me about that over the 7 years that we were together. And during those 7 years, we were very blessed in Crosbyton. We remember baptizing several, and I see a couple back there that we baptized, John Barrett and Lana Faye, that were able to baptize there in Crosbyton, and just appreciated the Lord's blessings there. And then for the last 14 years, I've been pastor down at San Antonio and been blessed down there as well. We have some of our San Antonio folks here today, and thankful for that and appreciate them coming and being with us. And just the rich blessings that God has given unto us. Brother Steve last night shared with us some of the blessings that he had as some of the brothers and sisters who have gone on before have shared with him tidbits of information and scriptures and lessons, and just by their example have blessed him in his life. And we see that as well, looking back through the years, as that song that we sang a moment ago. We do remember all of the saints that have gone on before and how that they did lift us up and guide us and bless us with their lives, with their example. And now we find ourselves in that position where we need to be the example. We need to be the ones that are encouraging the ones to come behind. And we need to be the ones that are sharing those good lessons of Scripture with those who are younger and those who will fill this stand and fill these pews in years to come. And it's very important for us to remember that as we have gotten older, 25 years older now, you know, when I was just a young kid when I was ordained, and now it seems like we've gone through and experienced quite a bit, and to remember how that now I am in that position of needing to give that good example and that good wisdom, that good advice to those who will come behind, so that the Lord will be glorified, not so that I will be remembered. And I know that Brother Steve wasn't his intent at all to raise those people above Jesus Christ last night, and that's not what he did. But it was the intent, and I appreciated it, that to remember those who have gone before, to remember those like in Hebrews chapter 11, where we look back at those people of faith and how that they stood strong in the Lord in spite of the trials and tribulations and the turmoils and even persecution, how that they stood strong in the Lord. And it's important for us to do the same in this day as our parents and grandparents have in times past as well. And just am so thrilled to be here. Been looking forward to it. Brother Steve and I have not shared the pulpit, even though we've worshiped together many times since then. It's been a long time since we've actually preached together. And so I'm looking forward to sharing the stand with my dear brother, my best friend as well. Although I was hoping that Brother Kenny would call on him first and me second, because I thought we might be able to do what I tried to do 25 years ago when Elder George Johnson started questioning Brother Steve and I, and we were both sitting there, and he turned to Steve first, Brother George turned to Steve first, and asked Brother Steve to explain about the Trinity. That tends to be the very first question that all candidates undergo, right, when we are going to be ordained, to explain the Trinity. Let's get the hard one right out there out front. And Brother Steve gave this eloquent answer. He went to this scripture and that scripture and the other scripture, and he brought in all these scriptures and perfectly explained the Trinity so well. And Brother George turned to me and said, "Okay, Brother Mike, what are your thoughts?" And I just simply said, "I agree with everything Brother Steve just said." So I was hoping Brother Steve would go first and I could just get up here and say, "I agree with everything he said," and then we'd be all right and be done. Brother George quickly saw that that was not going to work, and so, but I think that at least it did cut our questions down to half. We didn't both have to answer every question. We at least got to alternate at that point, but I sure thought I was going to be in the easy seat there. Steve answer, "I just agree with everything he says." Let's turn to the Word of God now, and we'll begin. Turn to the book of Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. I want to take a look this morning at the four crosses of Calvary. Now, I thought maybe somebody would speak up and correct me. Four crosses of Calvary. Now, most of you know me. I think most everybody here knows me well enough to know it's okay to give me some feedback. So y'all go right ahead. Yes, the four crosses of Calvary. You know, we are so thankful for Jesus Christ and what he accomplished as he was here upon this earth. We heard last night about the faith of these that have gone before, and the faith that they had in Jesus Christ, the faith that they had because of Jesus Christ. And as we reflect upon Jesus, and that's that last song we sang about how that Christ upon the cross redeemed us, how that he saved us, how that because of that we have hope, we want to revisit what it meant to be there on Calvary on that day of the crucifixion. Now, you and I know the story, and for those who might not know it just yet, Jesus Christ was brought in before Pilate, He was accused by the Jews of blasphemy. They wanted him to be killed. And Pilate, who was the Roman governor at that time there in Jerusalem, he didn't find any reason to do that. But he was willing to succumb to... Oh, I just noticed a clock over here. How about that? I didn't notice that clock after all. Here is Pilate. He said, "I don't find anything wrong with Jesus. I don't find anything that is worthy of death in him. But in order to kowtow to the crowd at that time, he was willing to crucify one and release another." And you recall how that even though Jesus came into Jerusalem with all of the accolades, right? When Jesus came into Jerusalem, they were calling out, "Hosanna." You know, they were calling out, "Hosanna to God in the highest, and here comes the Lord." And they were laying down their clothes and the palm leaves and such, and rolling out the red carpet, as it were, to welcome Jesus into Jerusalem. And just, it seems, a few hours later, they were standing there in front of Pilate, and instead of crying out, "Hosanna," they were crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him," right? And so Pilate succumbed to that and allowed them to take Jesus to Golgotha, to the place of the cross there on Calvary, and to crucify him there. And as we read in Scripture, there were two others that were crucified at the same time as Jesus. And as we will see in the Scripture, we see that Jesus, it says, was in the midst of them, which we take to mean that Jesus was in the middle, that he was in the center cross, and you had the two others on either side. And these guys that were crucified with Jesus Christ, they are called malefactors. And if you turn to Luke chapter 23, we see that very term in verse 39, where it calls them malefactors. These were bad guys. These were guys who were truly guilty of crimes. These were guys who were thieves. These were guys who deserved the punishment that they were enduring. They were actually guilty. And as we could, if we were to turn to the book of Mark, chapter 19, we would see that both of these, as Jesus was being crucified, as Jesus hung there upon the cross, both of these malefactors were railing against him. In fact, we see, I believe it's in the book of Mark, and let me find that scripture real quick. In verse 27, "And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left." And these malefactors, both of these thieves, were railing against Jesus Christ. Now, it's important to remember this point. I want you to remember this point, both of these guys were railing against Jesus, that both of them had bad things to say about Christ. Now, back in Luke chapter 23, and one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him. Now, again, both of them had been railing on him. Both of them had been chiding him. But here, now, one of them, it says here in Luke 23, one of them starts railing on him. And what he says is, "If thou be Christ, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Now, let me tell you that what this one guy is saying, he is saying the words of Satan right here. Now, you might recall how that after Jesus was baptized of John the Baptist, how he was led up into the wilderness for 40 days. And fasted there. And after that, Satan came to him and tempted Jesus. And you remember the temptations. They went up to the pinnacle of the temple, right? And Satan tempted him there. Satan took him to a high mountain place to look out over all the glory of this world and tempted him there, right? And Jesus was hungry, and Satan said, "Here's some stones. You can turn them to bread." And he tempted him there. And in every temptation, Jesus rebuffed Satan with Scripture. But in every situation, in every temptation, Satan tempted Jesus by saying, "If you're really the Son of God, if you're really the Christ, if you are really who you say you are, then do this, that, or the other," right? And so we see the same pattern right here with this thief that's on the cross. He approaches it from the same way in saying to Jesus, if thou be Christ, if you really are who you say you are, then you could do something about this. If you really are who you say you are, then you could solve this situation. Just as Satan said, if you are really the Christ, throw yourself down off the pinnacle of the temple and God will protect you. If you are really the Christ, you turn these rocks into bread and feed yourself. If you're really the Christ, you could do that. And Jesus really is the Christ. He was and is and always shall be the Christ. And he always can do whatever he desires to do. But thankfully, he will not and does not and never will kowtow to Satan nor to any of Satan's hosts, right? That Jesus Christ is preeminent and always will be preeminent. He is powerful and in fact, he will always be omnipotent. That he is all-knowing and he will always be omniscient. He is always above Satan. He is always above those whom Satan influenced. That Jesus is preeminent cannot be changed, will not be changed, and we stand on that even today. But here is this guy on the cross here beside Jesus, and he is railing against Jesus. Now, both of them have been, but here this guy is railing against Jesus, and he is saying, if thou be Christ. That's satanic language right there that I have been guilty of before. Well, nobody's throwing any shoes or songbooks at me, so I guess I'll keep going. But guess what? You've been guilty of it too, right? We all have been guilty of this because we have all said to God at some point, God, if there really is a God, save me from this situation, right? God, if you really do care for me, if you really are who you say you are, then you'll save me from this situation. Now, haven't we all said that from time to time? Lord, God, if you'll just do this for me if you truly love me, right? Yeah, and that's what this guy was saying. Well, we've said the same thing. That is us. Let me tell you, that is us right there on that cross. That is us saying these words, if thou be Christ, save thyself and save us also. Let me tell you that this fellow is a reflection of us in our depravity. It is a reflection of us in our human nature. He is a reflection of us as he has rejected who Jesus Christ is. He has rejected God. He has said, I don't really believe in God. And you can tell this from what he's saying, right? I don't really believe in you, but if you really were who you said you were, you would do something about this. This is us in our depravity. When we go back and look at Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they were set in a special place that God created them there in that garden. God walked with them and talked with them and fellowshiped with them and provided for them there in that Garden of Eden. And God said, you can eat of every tree except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You cannot eat of the fruit of that tree, right? And Satan comes to Eve and he says, you know, did God really say that? And besides, don't you want to be God also? That's what Satan is saying. Don't you want to be God? And, you know, it's human nature for us that we all want to be the gods of our own lives. That we all want to, we want ourselves to control ourselves and everybody else while we're at it, right? And so this part of human nature has not changed. And so Adam and Eve partook of that fruit. And I just thought of this recently, and that is just about that fruit of the knowledge, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know how it's always represented as an apple. Whatever fruit it might have been, whatever it was that was produced there, whatever that fruit was. Think about Adam and Eve in their situation in the Garden of Eden, how that God had blessed them to know him, right? Now, we know that God alone is good, right? Scripture teaches us there's none good, no, not one, as far as us humans go, that God alone is good. We are taught in Scripture every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, right? That is, it's from God because God alone is good. They knew what good was. They already knew what good was. The only thing that they gained from eating the fruit of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a knowledge of what evil is. And that's us. We know God, we know the good, and yet for some reason we keep striving just to know the evil also. Right? And it doesn't make sense, right? As my grandfather, my mother and father are here today, and I'm fond of saying, as my grandfather said, and I don't know if he always said the things I say he said, but it always sounds good. So as my grandfather said, would say, that doesn't even make good nonsense, right? So, and yet here is this guy who is hanging on a cross right next to God. Now, Brother Steve, 25 years ago, answered that question about the Trinity. We believe in God the Father, we believe in God the Son, we believe in God the Holy Spirit, and yet these three are one, right? And so God the Son is hanging here on the cross, and there's a guy hanging right next to him on another cross, and he is chastising God as they are both hanging there on the cross, and it just doesn't make sense, right? It doesn't even make good nonsense to do that. And yet, we are constantly, it seems like, in our nature, because of our nature, we are constantly striving toward that which is evil. Men love evil rather than good things, right? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, right? And so we strive, for some reason, by nature, we strive toward that which is evil. Just like this guy here on the cross. Well, let me tell you, this guy on the cross that's railing against Jesus, just as much as Jesus represented you on that cross, this guy represents us as well. He represents our depravity, a depravity which is total, a depravity which goes from head to toe, right? A depravity which is all throughout us. And there is not one spark of goodness within us. We believe that in total depravity, and there is nothing good in us by our nature. This guy represents that. This is the depravity of the rejection of God. And just as much as Adam and Eve rejected God by partaking of that fruit, you and I reject God also, and that's why we also are sinners by practice as well as sinners by nature, right? We continue to reject God. And it's amazing that somebody, we might say, well, you know, if I was on the cross beside Jesus, here's how I would handle it. Yeah, right. Yeah. I hope we don't ever have that situation. But we have shown in our lives that we will reject Jesus and we will challenge him and say to him, just like this guy did, if you're really the Christ, then you will save me. And he said, you'll save yourself and me, but I can tell you, he wasn't the least bit concerned about Jesus saving himself. If Jesus would have taken that guy down off the cross and Jesus stayed on the cross, that guy would have been just as happy to go on with life, right? At least I'm free. And that's the way that we are as well. Now remember that both of these guys, the one on the left and the one on the right, that they were railing against Jesus, right? They were both chastising him. But all of a sudden, we see something change in Luke 23, verse 40. But the other answered. Now, he's talking here about the other thief that was crucified there with Jesus. He says, the other one answered. I'm going to try to stay scriptural here, I think. The one on the left was railing against him, and the one on the right, the one on the right was answered the guy on the left, and he said, he rebuked him, and he said, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Now, earlier we saw where both of them were railing against him. Both of them had been chastising Jesus. And then all of a sudden, this guy on the right just decides he's going to change his mind. And I want to tell you that that is curious to me that why he went from railing on Jesus to rebuking the other guy. Why did he do that? What is it that caused this change? They're all three hanging on the cross. They're all three up there for everybody to see. And yet one of them has a change in mind and, I think, in heart. The other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God?" Well, just a moment ago, fella, you were railing against God. You didn't have much of a respect. And that's what the word fear here means, respect. You didn't have much respect for God just a moment ago. And so this guy on the left, you could see him saying, "Me, what about you? You're over there been hollering at him as well, just like I have. What makes you so high and mighty all of a sudden, right?" And so here's the guy on the right. He says, "Don't you fear God?" And you know that's where it needs to start, right there, right? It needs to start with a fear of God. And again, I want to emphasize that the word fear here means respect, to reverence God, to have an awe of God, right? To respect Him. Don't we need to have a respect of God? The Scriptures tell us that the beginning of wisdom... Everybody in here want to be wise? You know, your other option is to be foolish. So everybody in here wants to be wise. A few of you do. Some of you need some convincing. Well, if you want to be wise, the way to be wise, the very first step that you take in being wise is to respect and reverence God. You cannot. It is impossible to be wise without the respect of God. Now, I know that there's a lot of so-called wisdom in this world, but I'm talking about truly wise. I'm talking about the wisdom that comes from above, right? The wisdom that comes from above and is not of this world. Well, this guy, all of a sudden, he is saying, look, we need to have a respect of God. We see this first step in wisdom for this fellow. Seeing thou art in the same condemnation. All of a sudden, he realizes just how condemned he is. Now, he might have realized that before when they were driving the nails into his hands and into his feet. You know, he might have realized at that point, well, this is it. There is no more. But you know what we tend to do? Even when we are chastised by God, sometimes we get to thinking, I really don't deserve this. Even when we are being chastised by God and God is showing us our error, sometimes we say, well, I know what I did was bad, but it doesn't deserve this kind of punishment. It doesn't deserve this kind of chastisement. And that's what we tend to do, right? Lord, I know that I was wrong, but, I mean, look at all these folks. They're really wrong. And we get to be a little bit like the Pharisee. We get to be a little bit like him and say, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are. They are really the bad guys. But, you know, me, I go to church every Sunday. I read my Bible at least twice a week. I pray on more than an occasional basis. And every once in a while, I'll even donate to the church, whether they need it or not. And so I'm not as bad as some of these folks are, right? This guy recognized his condemnation. He recognized that he was being truly and rightfully condemned. Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? He says, we indeed justly. He recognizes, all of a sudden, he recognizes that he deserves the punishment that he is enduring at this time. We are justly being condemned. We are justly being crucified. We are justly being punished. We are justly deserving of this death. And he recognizes that all of a sudden. I wonder what it is that made him all of a sudden recognize that he deserved what he was getting. And then to also recognize what he says next, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man... He's kind of pointing to Christ, you know, and he's saying about Christ, he says, this man, Jesus, he has done nothing wrong. How did he know that, Brother Don? How did he know that Jesus hadn't done anything wrong? He hadn't spent time with Jesus. This may have been the first time he had ever met Jesus. This may have been the first time that he had ever seen Jesus. And so how did he know that Jesus had done nothing wrong? Just a little bit earlier, a few moments ago, he was railing. This guy on the right was railing against Jesus. And now all of a sudden he says, wait a minute. I respect God. And I'm deserving of this. But Jesus is not deserving of it. What changed? Well, I know what it was. All of a sudden, down at the foot of the cross, there was a preacher down there preaching to those guys up on the cross and saying, you should repent. But we don't see that in Scripture, do we? I don't think that was it. So, if it wasn't the preacher who caused him to change his mind and had him change his heart, then maybe, just maybe, it was that he all of a sudden read a book that opened it up to him. Maybe he read the Scriptures that opened it up to him. Well, the only problem there was, wasn't any way for him to hold it. The Scriptures were not what caused him to all of a sudden change his mind. And we know it wasn't the guy on the left because he was over there still railing against Jesus. So what was it that caused this guy to have a change of mind, a change of heart? It must have been that Jesus himself started preaching to him. But we don't see that in Scripture. Jesus, we are told in Scripture that Jesus, as he was led before Pilate and as he was there in being crucified, that he did not speak out against it. That he was as a sheep being led to the slaughter. He held his tongue, he held his peace. And so it wasn't even Jesus that turned to him and said, you know, you guys, you need to straighten up and because, you know, you're about to die, and you need to believe that I'm the Son of God. And all of a sudden, the guy on the left said, no, no, thank you. And the guy on the right said, okay, I accept. No, that wasn't the case. Well, what are we left with then? What is the only other option that there is? It has to be that one of the crosses, the cross on the left was the cross of rejection. It has to be then that the cross on the right must be the cross of revelation. It was revealed to him within himself by the Spirit of God. It wasn't because of the preacher. It wasn't because of reading the Scriptures. It wasn't because, even because, it wasn't because Jesus himself said anything to him. He didn't. It must have been that all of a sudden God revealed it to him. And you know, that's the only way that you and I can get to know Jesus as God. Amen. Is through the revelation of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Oh, Brother Steve can come up here in a moment. He can preach the most wonderful, powerful, spiritual sermon you've ever heard and have us all shouting like they used to in the old days. But all of that good preaching will not cause you to be a child of God. It was revealed to him. And so the guy says to Jesus, he calls him Lord. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Lord, would you remember me? He didn't say, get me off the cross. Get me out of the persecution. Get me out of the turmoil. Get me out of this difficult situation. All he said was, Lord, just remember me. Remember me. That's important. Because there, Jesus said there's going to come a time when some will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. The guy says, Lord, if you will just remember me, when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, hopefully someday we'll be able to be together if it all works out that way. No. Jesus said unto him, Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. In the past, we have been known as hard shells, right? Mainly because we're all so hard-headed. Really what we are, if you want to know it, really what we are is we are hard shells. Because we stand hard on the shells. Jesus shall save his people from their sins. I'll stand hard on that shell. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I will stand hard on that shell. Because I know that what Jesus promises will be done. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. The third cross of Calvary, after the cross of rejection and after the cross of revelation, the third cross is the cross of redemption. And that's the cross that's in the middle. That's the cross that's right there in the center. That's the cross upon which Jesus Christ hung. He hung upon the cross of redemption because he was the only one who could redeem the malefactor on his right and the malefactors that are in this congregation today. He's the only one that could do what needed to be done. Jesus Christ redeemed us. We are told in Scripture that in due time, God sent Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. Jesus Christ is the only one who could redeem. But I don't want you to forget the cross of rejection, which we have in ourselves. But also don't forget the cross of revelation, which God has blessed you in your life to be hung upon. And we see in 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul says to the church at Corinth about preaching the cross. He says, For Christ sent me not to baptize, which I've always thought was a rather curious statement by a preacher. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I am fond of a podcast. You see, I am the coolest one of us here. You ever listen to a podcast? No, see? Uh-huh. I am fond of a podcast. It's called Away with Words. Not away as one word, but a way with words. And it talks about the history of words. I'm kind of nerdy that way, but my wife tells me that nerds are the best ones to marry. Well, I'm told. And they go through all this contortion about various words, you know, and where they came from and how they came to be and such. And words are simply a means of communicating. And if I started speaking gibberish, if I were to happen to know some other language that you didn't know, I would not be communicating with you very well. But there is a communication, a way of communication that never, ever fails. And it is the communication from God to the heart. It never fails. Sometimes I'm on my iPhone, the call drops, right? Sometimes I'm at my computer, the internet goes out, right? Sometimes I'm speaking to somebody in person, and I fail with words as to what to say. But the communication of God, from God to the heart, never fails. So the preaching of the cross may seem like it's foolishness, but unto us which are saved, the preaching for us who, it doesn't say want to be saved, it says are saved. Preaching for those who are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. We see in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory, save, that is, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I will glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. Brother Steve pointed out in Hebrews chapter 12 last night about looking unto Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, we are told that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses that we should lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. And we do that by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It goes on to say that this Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Even though he despised the shame of the cross, he endured it because there was joy set before him. We've got the cross of rejection. We are all guilty of that. We've got the cross of revelation that God has blessed us to understand and to know who Jesus Christ is, and that he is the only Savior, and that we need to go to him and say, Lord, just remember me. And we've got the cross of redemption, whereby Jesus Christ came and redeemed his people from all of their sins. Not just most of them, but all of them. And now there is that fourth cross. You've been waiting on this, haven't you? There is that fourth cross. Let me turn back to the book of Matthew, chapter 16, where Jesus Christ himself says in verse 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We could not bear the cross that Jesus Christ bore. We could not take that cross from him. There is no way. But Jesus comes to us and he says, you have a cross to bear as well. And if you want to follow after me, if you want to come in the path that I have gone, you need to take up your cross. I don't need to take up Brother Tom's cross or Brother Don's cross. I don't need Brother Kenny's cross or Brother Steve's cross. I am to take up my cross and follow after Jesus. And that, folks, is the fourth cross of Calvary. Take up your cross and follow him. And we might say, but you know, that doesn't sound fun. There are things that I would enjoy better than the trials and tribulations. I mean, after all, we said we were hard chows, right? The scripture says, yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I don't like that verse. I wish they would change persecution to pleasure, but that's not the way that God said it should be. But we are to take up our cross and follow him. This cross that we are to take up here, is the cross of rejoicing. The cross of rejoicing. for the joy that was set before Jesus Christ, he was willing to endure the cross. And for the rejoicing that you have today and the joy that is set before you, I encourage you today to take up your cross and follow after Jesus. May the Lord bless us.